Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and we will be finishing chapter 10 this morning. Our text this morning will be verses 46 to 52. Beginning at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man and saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go to our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we once again pray that your Holy Spirit would come and illuminate your word, that you would open our eyes to the truths in your word. And so I pray that he would again be the teacher this morning, and that your word would go forth in the manner that it was written, for the intent and the purpose that it was given. And so we pray that you will remove anything that is man-made, anything that is not in the text, and only what is true and right will be heard. I pray this morning again we will get a glimpse of who we once were, and that we will once again get a glimpse of our marvelous Savior. And so I pray that we will go forth rejoicing this morning in our salvation in Jesus Christ and our wonderful providing Savior. In your name, amen. Well, we've been making this march through the book of Mark, and as we come through this chapter, we keep on coming to these, I would say, these stories that are about pride. It's like we keep on hitting these people who are coming to Christ or with Christ, but there seems to be this lack of humility. We started with, of course, the rich young ruler. And as he approaches, his approach to Christ is certainly not like this blind beggar. This man was a man of privilege and distinction. He was a man who had great wealth, a man who claimed obedience, yet a man who went away sad because, unlike the rich, this poor beggar who comes to Christ, he had much money. He had much wealth, much influence, and he was unwilling to set it aside. He once again came to Christ, but he came to Christ with something in his hand and something that he was unwilling to let go in order to receive Christ. Well, it's not just a disease for those who he would say are unsaved, because we again look at the disciples, and we just finished the story here of James and John, two disciples of Christ. Two men who were actually following Christ, and yet they were two men who were seeking preeminence, distinction, and who wanted to be first. They were men who were only really thinking of themselves and what they could gain. And so when Christ to them, again, was a means of gain. But this morning, as we come to our text, we will come to a man who's coming in a completely different attitude, in a completely different way. He's a man who's coming with empty hands. He's coming with a man who has no real agenda except getting well. He's not coming to be wealthy. He's not coming to get influence. He simply is a man who is in need recognizes his need and calls for mercy. And so this morning, as we look at this story of the man of Bartimaeus, we should really see every person who is in the world, every unbeliever, every unsaved person is just like Bartimaeus. Someone who is blind, someone who cannot see, someone who cannot help themselves, someone in desperate need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in desperate need of Jesus healing and rescuing them. And for all of us who are believers here this morning, we should be able to look at this and say, this is who I was. This is who I was before Christ came into my life. I was desperate, unable to help myself. I needed the mercy of Jesus Christ, and I needed him to heal me. I needed him to save me and make me new, to regenerate me and give me new life. And even as we look at this passage, we're going to see the great glories of Jesus Christ again. And we're going to see, even as believers, our need for continued mercy and a continued following after him. And so this morning, as we look at this text, it should really hold up a mirror to us. And we should see ourselves. And we should also look at it and say, am I still blind? Have I still not seen Jesus? Or have I seen him but forgotten the mercies that I need and that I need to continue to follow after him? And so this morning, as we come to our text, I want us, first of all, to look at Bartimaeus and just simply look at his hopeless condition. His hopeless condition. Then they came to Jericho. If we remember how things are coming along, Jesus has been ministering in Perea, that is on the east side of the Jordan River. He has been traveling with his disciples. He is headed towards Jerusalem, we've been told that, where he is now going to head to the cross. And so they have obviously crossed the Jordan River here. Jericho is about 5 miles to the west of the river of Jordan. So he has crossed the Jordan, and they have come to the city of Jericho. Now, the name Jericho simply means to smell, or a place of fragrance. Now, Jericho that we're talking about here is not the Jericho of the Old Testament. Remember the Jericho of the Old Testament? That was that city that is famous because Israel came across into the Promised Land and conquered this city by the power of God. They marched around it until God brought the walls down and they defeated them. One of the first really great victory of Israel in the Promised Land. But there was a promise that that city would never be rebuilt, and really it would never really was rebuilt. Because this city that we're talking about, this Jericho, actually is about 1 mile down the road from the old Jericho site. They rebuilt a new city. It was rebuilt. And this was a city that was really taken over and built up by Herod, where he put his winter palace there. Now, this is really a very nice place. This is what we would call the Palm Springs of Israel. It's known for it. It has a spring there. It has an oasis. When you come across it, you see the beauty of the plants that are growing. It's known for its different types of palm trees. It has different kinds of fruit trees. It was full of balsam bush, which was used for medicine. It was known for its rose gardens. This was a wonderful, wonderful place. So it was rebuilt. It was just this haven where it's like they said, you could walk through it and you could just smell the scent of all of the beautiful trees and all of the flowers. And here Christ is coming up to this city with the group of people. Now remember, he is walking out front. The group of people, his disciples are there. There's a group of travelers that are with them. Now we remember that as he is getting to Jericho, Jericho is within about 15 miles of Jerusalem. And so one of the things that was required by the law was that every male over 12 years of age was to go to the Passover if they were within 15 miles of Jerusalem. So there would be many travelers along the road, and there would be many of those who either for some who could not go, who are blind or unclean, who were not allowed to go to the Passover, would often line the sides of the road, and so they would watch the pilgrims go by. And so here is Jesus coming, and it says, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. That's that crowd that is those pilgrims that have been following him, and maybe they've picked up more as they've traveled on the road. And a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. So here is Jesus leaving Jericho. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus was actually coming to Jericho. So what happened there? What happened? How is it that they got that so wrong? Well, they really didn't. We can make two explanations for that. We can simply say that one was referring to the old Jericho and one was referring to the new Jericho. But more than likely, the word that is translated coming to Jericho is a word that is more probably better translated in the area of Jericho. So there's no contradiction between the writers. So he is coming to Jericho. He is leaving Jericho. I think Mark is probably more precise than Luke. And they are about to head out of town, and they come upon a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Now, here is a man that is in a bad way. Blindness was quite common. We don't know if he was blind from birth or if he became blind afterward. We talked about that several Sundays ago, how many people became blind because of the sand and that would blow into the eyes and the dust and would cause eventual blindness. But here's a man who is in a desperate way, because a blind man cannot get a job. He cannot support himself. There was no work for him. He is unable to see. He's unable to be healed. And he is really left to beg. That is now what he will have to do. He will be dependent upon others for his food. He will be dependent on others to take care of him. He will be dependent on others to lead him. There's no social programs. There's no sign up. There's no charities. There's nothing for him to take care of him. On top of that, the Jews would assume that someone who is blind and a beggar like this is a social outcast and has been cursed by God. He'd be lower than a peasant. He'd be lower than the unclean. He would be just a hair above a tax collector. So here's a man who is assumed to be cursed by God, unable to work, unable to see, reduced to begging, reduced to the goodwill of others. And he is sitting out on the road. I mean, this is a good spot, right? I mean, lots of pilgrims going by. This is probably his regular spot. And here he is, begging beside the road, helpless to help himself, helpless to get a job, helpless to see, helpless to provide, nothing to offer the world. And yet, he is in essence a picture of all of us before we were called to salvation. Is he not? Here is a man that has nothing. He cannot see. He cannot help himself, and yet that is exactly who we were, marked by helplessness and hopelessness, unable to see. We too were like that before we came to Christ. We were lost. We were helpless. We were cursed. We were unable to see. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says it again in Ephesians 4, speaking of the Gentiles, which is unbelievers, who walk in the futile of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them and the hardness of their heart. And like Bartimaeus, every one of us, every lost sinner was at one time exactly in this place, unable to see, unable to be pleasing to God, unable to desire the things that he wanted, unable to help ourselves, simply in the need of mercy and grace. We as believers can look back to this time, can we not? Can we not look back to the time where we were hopeless, that time where we were blind, that time where we could not help ourselves? And we can rejoice that our Savior saved us, that he's the one who saw our helpless condition. He's the one who came and opened our eyes. Can we not rejoice at what we have come from to what we have become? We at one time were this. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're just like Bartimaeus. You've never recognized your need. Maybe you're like him, and you're blind, and you cannot see. This morning, I would call to you, recognize your helplessness if you've never come to Jesus Christ. Recognize that you are in dire straits. Recognize that you cannot help yourself. You are in need of his mercy. And so this morning I ask you, are you like Bartimaeus? Are you blind? If you are, then you need to continue to listen. You need to continue to listen to what Bartimaeus did. You are in need of Christ's grace. Well, we've seen his helpless condition, a picture of all who are lost. But now we see here in verse 47, his heartfelt cry. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now we'll notice the desperate cry that he has here. It says, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. Now, we don't know how he heard that it was Jesus, whether it was the crowd coming up, whether there was a ripple through the pilgrims or a ripple through the crowd that was along the side of the road. But there was some sort of chaos, some sort of noise that brought it to his attention that Jesus was coming. And they said, "It is Jesus the Nazarene." Literally in the Greek, the Nazarene Jesus. And that normally a term that was used to be derogatory, but here just identifying, this is Jesus the Nazarene, the one that everyone knows. And everybody knew who Jesus was. They knew of all the miracles that he had done. They had heard that he had performed so many miracles, that he had cast out demons, that he had made the lame to walk, that he had healed fevers, he had repaired limbs and withered hands. He had raised people from the dead, and yes, he had even given sight to the blind. And here it says, he began to cry out. The word cry out here is the word that is used for demon-possessed people or people with epilepsy. It is that screeching, loud noise. It's used in Scripture in Revelation chapter 12 for the birth pangs of a woman as she cries out in pain. And this man is screaming and yelling. This is not just some polite call out, but a desperate, loud cry as he cries out to Jesus. And it's as if he has recognized that his moment is here. It's like he has recognized that this is a time that may never, ever come again. He's a blind man. He's stuck in one spot. He cannot travel. He is at the mercies of others, and here is Jesus walking before him, and it's like he knows this is his moment. If it doesn't happen now, it's never going to happen. And you can hear the despair and the desperation in his voice as he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He wants his sight. He knows that this is the time. This is the one who can give it to him. And he cries, "Jesus, Son of David." And here the blind man has seen what all the rest of the crowd has not seen. And even his own disciples have struggled to see, and the leaders of Israel have not seen. All of the leadership of Israel has not seen. He says, "Son of David." And he cries out with this messianic title. He recognizes Jesus as the what? The Messiah, the one to come. This is the one that was prophesied to come. This is the one that the psalmist said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build your throne for all generations." Sorry, that was the wrong verse. "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and a prince will rule unjustly. Each will take a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shades of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammering will hasten to speak clearly." There was predictions that when the Messiah came, what? The deaf would hear, the lame would walk, and the blind would see. And here is Jesus, the Messiah, the one to come. And he recognized him as that. So many had forgotten or refused to believe the evidence, and they had chosen not to believe. And here is this blind man, showing insight that even those with sight did not see, because he recognized now that Jesus was what? The Messiah, the one to come. And so his cry was a discerning cry, a desperate and discerning cry, as he saw who was before him, and he cries out. Now notice this, it's a humble cry. He says, "Have mercy on me." Do you hear that? "Have mercy on me." He doesn't say, "Give me justice." He doesn't say, "Give me righteousness." He doesn't say, "Give me reward." He says what? "Have mercy on me." He recognizes that he deserves nothing. This is a desperate man crying, not for what is due him, for what he doesn't deserve. He says, "Have mercy on me." Meet, the word mercy has the idea of meeting your needs. He says, "I want you to meet my needs. I have needs. Have mercy on me. Will you meet my needs? Will you meet my desperate situation?" His cry for help. I want you to notice also the persistence of his cry. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now many of them, most of the crowd, it would appear, we're not sure if it's the people along the side of the road or if it's even the group that is following Christ, but many of them tell him to be quiet. "Stop bothering the teacher. Stop bothering the rabbi. He's busy. He's on a trip. You're a lowly beggar. You're lower than low. You're just above a tax collector. How dare you interfere with him? How dare you call out? How dare you bother him? How dare you bother us? You're an inconvenience." But he kept on crying out all the more. Instead of being discouraged, this man recognized that this was his time, that this was the person that he needed to go to, and this was the place, and he cries out, and instead of going away in desperation, he cries louder, his voice gets louder, his pitch gets higher, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He will not be deterred. He knows his desperation, he knows his need, and he knows that this is where he must go. He recognizes that he is the king to come, that he has the authority and he has the right and he has the power to have mercy upon him. And he is desperate to come to Christ. And here we see again the picture of what we must be when we come to Christ. We must come to him, not demanding, not asking, not thinking we deserve anything, but we must come desperately, crying humbly, not for what is due, but for mercy, that he might save us, that he might deliver us from our sin, that he might deliver us from our problems. We all must get to this place. We must all come to God in this desperate state, crying for mercy. We must be like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord all night. He said, I will not let you go. And if we want salvation from God, we need to come just like this man, crying, desperate, humbly, continually grasping after that salvation. Even as believers, we need to recognize our need for continual grace in our lives. We too must recognize how weak we are, how much we need his power, how much we need his grace, and how much we need his mercy in our lives every day. Let us be like this man as well, as believers, where we come to him recognizing our need, falling before him, desperately clinging to him. This is what is necessary when we come to him, not demanding, not asking for what we need, but asking for his mercy. Well, I want you to see with me in verse 49, his holistic cure. His holistic cure, verse 49. First of all, it says in verse 49, and Jesus stopped and called him here, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying, take courage, stand up, he is calling you. Now, first of all, what I want you to see about this call of Christ is that it is a personal call. And it says, and Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. Now, I want you to imagine this. Jesus has been what? Walking towards Jerusalem. In fact, Isaiah said he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He is on his way to death. He is on his way to die. He is on his way to face the wrath of God. He will drink of the cup of the wrath of God to pay the price for sin. He is headed for suffering and for being beaten and to be spit on and to despised and to be rejected by his own people and rejected by the world. Remember, we saw back in verse in chapter 10, as he is walking, he's walking ahead of his disciples, and his disciples are amazed, and the people are afraid because there's something about the way that he's walking, whether he's walking with such determination and such stride and such concentration that they're afraid, or is it the fact that he's walking with such weight that every step is agony as he goes to the cross and he knows the weight of what he's about to carry. Either way, he is headed to the cross. He's got that on his mind. He's got big things to do. He hasn't stopped in Jericho. He didn't stop for the leaders of the mayor of Jericho. He didn't stop for the leadership in Jericho. He didn't stop for the Sadducees, the Pharisees, for any leaders. But he stopped because he heard the cry of a desperate sinner calling for his mercy. Astounding. Astounding. And he said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. Now those maybe who once were against him, seeing Christ's will and seeing Christ's response, they now encourage this man and say, come to him, stand up, take courage. He's calling you. He's calling you. Bartimaeus is now assured that Christ has granted his plea for attention. Is there any sweeter sound to fall upon one's ear to say, he is calling you. He has heard your cry. And notice this. He didn't call the crowd. He didn't make an open invitation. He didn't call other blind men, as it were. He called this man. It was him that he was calling out. It was him that was being singled out. And it's like with all of this that is going on, with all that is going on in Christ's life, it's like the whole world stops. And this man now has Christ's full attention. Staggering. Christ is standing, stopping to hear the cry of faith and mercy from a sinner. And Christ has stopped, as it were, the world, and his full attention is upon this man. Staggering that the God of the universe stops to save even one sinner, but he will give full attention to one who cries to him in faith. Even as believers, when we cry out in mercy and faith to him, he stops for you. He stops for you. Do you hear that? He stops for you. An amazing, amazing concept that he gives us his full attention. He's not divided. He's not going here and there in all the thoughts. But our God is capable and powerful enough to give you his full attention that he might answer your request. It says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now, he probably had an outer cloak, which is unusual for a poor beggar. So this was something very valuable for him. This would have been his sleeping bag. He probably had it laid out there because people would throw change on it as he begged. As they walked by, they could throw change on it. And here is something that is probably over his lap, probably has money on it, something of value. But when Christ calls him, he throws it aside. There's no hesitation. He picks it up and he throws it aside. He wanted to get it out of the way. Anything that would encumber him from coming to Christ, anything that was holding him back, he was anxious to get rid of it, get out of the way, because he was going to Christ. And if you're going to come to Christ, you need to come exactly like this man. You have to get rid of any impediment that keeps you away from him. You must be willing to throw it all away, everything, to come and follow him. You must follow in the steps of this blind man who jumped up, removed everything to follow after Jesus. It says he jumped up and came to Jesus. He leapt up. He sprang up. No hesitation, no waiting. He didn't arise slowly. He just simply came. Encouraged with confidence and boldness as he comes for mercy, he is drawn to the voice of Jesus Christ, and he just jumps up and he comes to Jesus. He responds to the voice of Christ and comes. And he says in verse 51, answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for who? For you. Again, that personal attention of Jesus Christ. He directs it directly to him. What do you want me to do for you? And again, Christ wants him to exercise his faith. He wants him to verbalize what his need is. Christ knows what his need is. But Christ wants to meet him, and he wants to meet his need, his particular need, and he wants him to tell him what it is. And so Jesus in our own lives wants to meet our particular need. He wants to meet us where we are at. And the blind man said, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." Now, I think some of your translations say rabbi, but the word here is Rabboni. And this word here is really means master, master. And it is almost exclusively used for God in the New Testament. And it's like this blind man's sight is growing by the minute, even though he is still physically blind. And he says, "Master, I recognize you as God. I recognize that you are the one that needs to be submitted to." And so he comes, he again submits to Jesus Christ, and he puts himself down underneath him and says, "Rabbi, Rabboni, Master, I submit. I confess my faith in your ability and your authority. I know it's impossible with men, but it is possible with God, and therefore I again recognize who you are, and I submit to who you are." And so he asks, "I want to regain my sight. I want to see. This is my problem. I can't see. I need my sight." Well, we see the permanence of this cure here in verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go.'" Now, that's kind of, if we didn't have the rest of the context, we would be thinking, whoa, you got kind of got ahead of yourself. You just dismissed this guy. Go, get out of here, right? But the implication is what? Your request has already been answered. What you came for has already been given to you. You don't need to be here anymore. Go. He says, "Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. And immediately it says he regained his sight. Now, the word that is translated "made you well" is actually the word sozo, which is the word for salvation. There's another word, and we talked about that last week, I believe, that is used, or maybe that was in prayer meeting, that is used for physical healing alone. And Jesus is saying to this man, "Your faith has made you well." In other words, it has restored your sight, but it has, more importantly, it has restored your spiritual sight. In other words, you have come to salvation. And Jesus says, "Here's your cure. You came to me to get your eyes fixed, but your eyes have been opened and you recognize that I was the Son of David. And now you have recognized that I am the Master and you have recognized that I am God." And he says, "Now," he says, "I'm giving you what you truly need. It has made you well." And this man comes to glorious salvation here as he coming, recognizing that he had nothing to offer, that he had was hopeless, he threw himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus always answers the cry of mercy for salvation. And he says what? "Your faith has made you well." The idea here is made you well and keeping you well. In other words, once you're made well, you stay well. This man didn't go blind again, and this guy did not lose his spiritual sight. He was saved. He was gloriously saved. And now he is kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time, Peter tells us. This man will never lose that spiritual sight. He will never lose that salvation that was given to him because it was permanently given to him. So Bartimaeus receives his sight. He receives his salvation that he can never lose. Then I want you to see one more result of this cure, the profoundness of it. It says at the very end of that verse, and he began following him on the road. This is the mark of true salvation. This is the mark of true discipleship. This is the mark of those who have truly recognized that they have nothing to offer, that they have no ability to help their situation, who have cried out for the mercy of Jesus Christ and have received their spiritual sight, is that they what? They began to follow him. The mark of true salvation is always that we will follow in obedience to God, that we will always follow after Christ, that we will now give the direction of our lives will change, and we will now live in obedience to the precepts of the Word of God, that we will now follow after Christ, that he will become our treasure, that we will live in obedience. It is never marked by just an experience. It is always marked by fruit. And so Bartimaeus is that example of the holistic cure. He was cured physically, he was healed spiritually, and he followed after Jesus Christ. Is that our testimony here this morning? Do we look back at our lives? Do we look back at our walk and we see that time where we were desperate in a condition where we could not help ourselves? Do we recognize that time where we threw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus Christ and begged for his mercy? Do we remember that time where our eyes were opened and we saw him as the Son of David, the one who has the right to rule and authority, the one who will sit on the Davidic throne? Do we see him as the Master? Do we see him as God? Remember when our eyes were opened and we received the assurance that we had eternal life, not life for a little while, not life for until we messed up, but forever. And we live in the security of that every day. And have we, like Bartimaeus, have we jumped up and started following Jesus? Is there fruit in our lives? Can we look back and say, I see my footprints as I have followed after Jesus? Is there fruit in my life that I can look at and say, I live in obedience like I never have before? I desire to read his word, and I desire to be with his people, and I desire righteousness, and I hate sin, and it's just growing every day. And I take delight in his law, and I take delight in being obedient. Have you followed Jesus? Or perhaps maybe that profession that you made, maybe that moment in time that you thought is not real because you have not followed after Jesus Christ. So this morning I ask you, are you Bartimaeus? Are you blind? Have you not seen Jesus? Have you not fallen for mercy for him, in front of him? Have you not had your eyes opened to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ? Have you not followed after him in obedience? So this morning, if you haven't, I ask you, see Jesus for who he is. Recognize your helpless condition. Fall down, beg for his mercy. And he will answer you personally, directly, and give you eternal life. And you can follow after him. For us who have seen this and had this done in our life, isn't it a time to reflect at the glories of Jesus Christ, of our compassionate Savior who saw our need, who heard our cry for mercy and answered that cry and said to us, your faith has made you well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this picture of how you work in salvation. How you saved us who are hopeless, unable to help ourselves. But you heard our cry for mercy and you granted it. You have given us life, and now we have the ability to follow and to please you. I pray there would be no one here who is still a Bartimaeus, who is blind, that you would even open eyes this morning that they might see Jesus for who he is, that he is the Son of David, he is the Rabboni, he is the Master, he is God, that they would fall before him in desperation, and that they might come to know you and to follow you and to love you and to bring glory to you through their transformed lives. We praise this to all to the glory of your grace. In your name, amen.